Here's this young fellow. Chapter 13 onwards, we actually started this two-part sermon, sexual sin and its consequences, I think two Sundays ago, right? In chapter 11 and 12, we saw how David sinned. And if you just look at chapter 11, the beginning of verse 1, in fact, that whole verse, it happened when kings go out to battle. David stayed home. Dereliction of duty led to David's sin. If you don't mind your own business, if you don't get occupied in your own business, and you're poking your nose in other people's lives and trying to run their lives, and even in the spiritual, there are some of us who are always thinking, even when you hear the sermon or you're in the Bible study, this is for somebody else. And if you're that kind of person, you're in sin already because you're not allowing the Bible to hit you first. You're always thinking of somebody else. And sometimes it's a snide way of poking others and provoking others. Be careful. If you're not occupied with something useful to do in your own life, and we have this secular saying, right? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. There's a lot of truth in that. You have nothing to do, the devil will get you to do something. He's very good at giving you something to do. You see it in real life. Most of the riots and the political unrest is through paid idle people hanging around. They have nothing to do. Some person pays them to yell and scream and riot and protest. Dereliction of duty led to David's sin, and it was grievous. But even when I began to speak about David's sin and its consequences, I mentioned that all sin is grievous. Please do not put sexual sin at a higher level of sin. Somehow we have made sexual sin very, very dirty and more serious than any other sin. Lying is as bad as sexual sin. Any sin is serious. Sin is sin. We don't elevate any sin to a higher level than other sins. But sexual sin has a serious effect because it's bodily sin. It deals with your body and the actual senses of your body. And it also deals with your very, very intimate emotions. And when that gets messed up, your flesh and its senses of touch and your emotions, then that entraps you in a very serious way. And the consequences of guilt and messed up emotions is very hard to untangle yourself out of. It's also our creative part of life. Sex is that creative part of our human existence that God created and creates life. And so it becomes a very deadly trap, sexual immorality. And it has grave consequences. And if you study 2 Samuel, right from chapter 10 to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's just pretty serious consequences in David's life and family. It just goes into such a mess. But the second point we dealt with 2 Sundays ago in chapter 12, verses 1 to 31, is direct confrontation led to David's repentance. God sent Nathan and he was able to directly confront David. You are the man. You sin. You're the man. And we find that David is so genuine that when he is confronted, he doesn't make a defense. You are not so genuine when you are defensive. Start explaining why you fell. That is our normal response. Someone confronts you, you start defending. But David is immediately repentant. He's so repentant that he doesn't even pray for God in a way that we normally pray. In fact, in Psalm 51 verse 4, and we should turn to that, because we so often don't realize what true confession of sin is. But in Psalm 51, verse 4, and we should learn this by heart, the psalmist writes, against you, Psalm 51, verse 4, against you only, I have sinned. Now, he's not saying, therefore I didn't sin against Uriah or Bathsheba and the people whom I let down very badly. But primarily, he's saying, I sinned against you and done what does he call it? Evil. You know, evil. Evil means very, very wicked. Very, very bad. I don't know if you ever confronted yourself about any sin and said that's very, very wicked, evil. Have you ever looked at your sin and been able to look inside of you and say to yourself, I can't believe I can be so low, down, gutterish, so dirty and wicked, so sinful. But that's what David says about his sin. And then he says in verse 4, so that you are justified when you speak. When God speaks and condemns me, he is justified. He's right to say the worst about my sin. And damn me to hell because of my sin. God has every right to send me to hell, to punish me, to discipline me if I'm a believer and still sin, to take away his hand of blessing and let me feel the weight of his wrath against my sin and chasten me. Hebrews chapter 12, chasten me. Therefore, some of you, 1 Corinthians 11 says, therefore, some of you, I think it's verse 30, are sick, and some of you actually die. At many funerals of believers, we must wonder, did God take their life away before they sinned even worse? Have you felt that way about your sin? We're back in 2 Samuel. David is rebuked, confronted directly. He repents specifically. But he gives up food and relationships with everybody, and he sits in the dust fasting and pleading with God. But when he is told that the child is dead, he accepts God's verdict, right? And he says, well, you find it strange that I fasted when the child was sick, and when the child is dead, I'm eating. He says, I accept what God has done. And I know that he will not come back to me, but I will go to be with him. He believes in the resurrection of the dead for believers. And he also believes in the fact that infants, when they die, whoever those infants are, go directly to heaven. But now we see deadly consequences, more sin and more death. Chapter 13. There are 39 verses in chapter 13. And there's a lot happening in chapter 13. In the first 18 verses, we have the infatuation of Amnon that leads to his raping his half-sister, Tamar. It's very, very sad, but it can happen, and perhaps may have happened in some of your lives. A lot of sexual immorality goes on in homes, and all of it is hush hush. There's a lot of molestation and bad relationships, even between family members. Father can molest his own daughter, uncles, cousins. And we find it a little squeamish to talk about it, not just in church, but even in our families. Things are not dealt with. And if it's not happening, we are not prepared to face it when it does happen. But it's good that Scripture records for us some of these kinds of things that are real. And we need to face it headlong and not be squeamish about it. And what happens in the first 18 verses of chapter 13 is, first of all, in the first two verses, Absalom, the direct son of David, has a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, another son of David, through another woman. And that's another big area of blame we can put on David. He had dissatisfaction in having one wife. He had many wives and concubines. And see the consequence of that. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And it says he was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. I mean, he got sick. And that happens to young people. I hope you know that. When young people feel that they are in love, they can lose their appetite. And they start behaving very strange. It's happened to you. I know it has. So many. Something goes bonkers in your emotions and it affects your physical life. And you think you're in love and you go, they even use the word, you're madly in love. I mean, that's the danger of that statement and that experience, to be mad, madly in love. you go mad. And that's what's happening to Amnon. And Stephen Olford, a preacher you may never hear of because you are more with the modern preachers. But Stephen Olford, great expositor, he's in heaven. He said in 1957 to students at Moody Bible Institute in a talk on sex, he said, when infatuation walks in through the door, reason jumps out of the window. Good phrase, good statement. When infatuation walks in through the door, reason jumps out of the window. And if you get into a relationship where you can't reasonably debate it and discuss it and analyze it, then something's wrong with that relationship. Amen. Full stop. Finished. Because there's no such thing as a love relationship which is not going to settle down to a reasonable understanding of that relationship. Because if you are in love with someone, what's going to happen? You have to be so in love that you are going to commit to a lifelong relationship. And therefore, we do not encourage any relationship that has no commitment to getting married. You don't fall in and out of love. And you don't date and court if you're not serious about getting married. Break it off. If you have no intention of a permanent relationship, break it off. And you can go complain about me and against me to anybody. But I stand by this. Is it difficult? Absolutely, because even a man like James Dobson wrote a book, You Can't Trust Your Emotions. Did you know that? You cannot trust your emotions. Kuch kuch hota hai. You hear someone praying very spiritual prayers and she's not married and you're not married, you might start thinking, Lord, I mean, what a beautiful prayer, no? Amen, amen. You get attracted. So what to do about it? Flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions. Put it off till you're sure. And before you make a commitment to a lifelong relationship that leads to marriage, please understand what marriage will imply. Did you understand what I'm saying? You've got to figure out what married life is. You ask those who are married how many headaches they have, right? How many headaches, how many responsibilities marriage brings? How many adjustments do you have to make? How much sacrifice? What about the expenses and setting up a house and all the implications of marriage? Why do some marriages end in divorce? That is also real, right? Yes, no. And those that experience divorce have a lifelong life of pain, right? And sometimes children say, I never want to get married. Why? Because I don't want such a thing to happen to me. So you have to work through all that in your mind before you decide, okay, I'm in love. There's a whole life that is going to be a very challenging life of marriage. And have you heard about this? The grass is greener on the other side. Those who are married want to get married. Those who are married want to get out of their marriages, and those who are not married want to get into it. Both want to jump the fence. There's lots of people like that. You just ask around. Keep your eyes open, ears open. Look around and see. This world is pretty messed up. Yes or no? And so this poor guy, you have to pity him. Amnon. He's sick. She was beautiful. She was a virgin. And it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. I mean, he kept thinking of her all the time. And if you get into this kind of situation, please go for counseling, right? To some oldies. They'll tell you some things about how it went for them when they were teenagers. I mean, you ask any of the oldies, we went through our emotional hassles. Oh yeah, some of us, one too many. We've been there. We've struggled. We haven't become wise because there was no struggle with our emotions. David had more than one wife, and so he created these problems in his family. But none of those family members who got into those problems can blame David for their problems, because they were old enough to make their own choices, to sin or not to sin. You are responsible for your own sin, right? But he had a friend, Jonadab, and we get into verse 3 to 7. Jonadab is Date Shana, you know? Very clever. He says, what fellow you are? Very shrewd man. It says in verse 3, son of the king, verse 4, why are you depressed morning after morning? Huh? You're the son of a king. You don't need to have anything in your life that you can't get. Because think of your father and his influence. So the evil scheme is planned. Jonadab tells him, pretend to be sick. And you feel bedridden. And convince your dad, saying, only Tamar can give me the food. See? Scheming. Don't you scheme when mommy and daddy are not looking? And now you have those gadgets, right? WhatsApp is really a question. Not just an app. What's happening? Many parents are so naive. I understood when I was in class 9, 10, and 11, that most mothers are pretty stupid and fathers are double stupid. They don't know what their children are doing and they have this attitude, especially if they are believers, nothing will happen to my children. It always happens to other people's children. And so you give a lot of deal, you know, a lot of freedom. Goodness knows, WhatsApp pinning through all the social media. Face up with Facebook. Some parents even say, you know, after all, we've got to trust our children. But do you know your children have emotions that you should not trust? And there are wolves out there. And these days, girls are out there who are pretty strong. They can come on you. They call it being hit, right? Don't hit on me, kind of thing. Be careful. And then there are counselors like this, you know. Hey, you really want it? I'll show you how to get it. There are tricks. Verse 8 to 14. So he does exactly that. You read that. The narrative is there. The king came to see him as he lay down and pretended to be sick. And he said, please let my sister Tamar come and I want to eat from her hand. And David is so naive. Huh? I mean, he himself had fallen into sexual sin. And he can't even see this. There are some mummies and daddies who love their children too much in the wrong way, who give in to their children. And here goes David. Tamar, come here. Go to your brother's house. Prepare food for him. And so, dear little Tamar, she does that. And she was doing all this kneading and making the cakes in his sight, and he just kept looking. And his emotions, already awakened, were just getting out of hand. So what does he do? Verse 9, he sends everyone out. She doesn't get the message. And he asks her to come close to him. And she starts approaching his bed, and he holds onto her. Verse 11, and says, come, sleep with me. She's such a wonderful girl. She says, no way. This is wrong. In fact, she's so good. She says, okay, I mean, we don't have any hint even that she loves him. But she says, you please ask, verse 13, the king, and he will let us get married. Then you can have me. But don't do this. Please don't. Verse 14, he wouldn't listen to her. He was stronger than she. Don't get into a situation where one is stronger than the other and you fall. Don't get into a situation. Once you get into a situation, it's inescapable. And he violated her. See the words. He violated her. When you overreach a situation, it's called violating. You know what violation is? It's a breaking of the law. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, it says you are defrauding. You are robbing someone else. Are you in any relationship which is even a hint like this? Even a hint. Get out of it. If you are already in it and have got physically involved, seek help, because you can't get out of it by yourself. What's the consequence of this kind of violation? He loved her, right? That's what he said. He claimed to be madly in love with her, right? Verse 15 onwards. He hated her with a great hatred. He just rejected her. He had his pleasure. And why? Because she was not willing. And because it was not really love. And it says in verse 15, I've underlined it in my Bible, he hated her with a great hatred, and the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And he tells her, get out of my life. Just like that. Get out. And she begs him. She begs him. Sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. But he didn't listen. And he actually calls his young man who attended him and says, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Have you done that to anyone? Used and abused. Used and thrown out of your life. She had a long-sleeved garment, verse 18. "In this manner, the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes, and his attendant took her and locked the door behind her." That's it. I mean, it's not short and sweet, it's short and bitter to the core. And you think the story ends there? It doesn't. It doesn't. Verse 19 to 21, as Absalom's indignation, his deep, deep humiliation and anger mixed together, which is indignation, leads to deadly revenge. Verses 19 to 21. Look at verse 19. Tamar is distraught. She put ashes on her head, tore her long-sleeved garment, which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. I mean, she goes public. She goes berserk. She has gone crazy. And that happens, you know. You violate a young girl, she can go crazy. Emotions are out of control in sexual sin like this. Don't do it. If you've done it, seek help and get right with God. It can be done confidentially, privately, but really. Absalom, her brother, verse 20, takes her in. He immediately recognizes something that David was too silly, huh? And naive not to see. Absalom immediately, "Has Amnon been with you?" Absalom's attitude is, "I knew it. Come, keep quiet. Since he's your brother, do not take this matter to heart." Implication behind those words are, "Achha, you keep quiet. He's your brother. Let's not tell anybody. I mean, even not telling you what I plan to do now. I'm going to rehab you." And so she remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now look at David. He's angry but does nothing. What a dad. What a dad. This is irresponsible parenting. Hears about it. He's very angry. That's all it says. Is it just possible that he feels helpless? Because just a chapter before this, he had done it, right? He has been forgiven. But what has happened to him? He has been weakened. Verse 22 to 29. 2 years. My goodness me. 2 years. Absalom is a very committed to revenge man. Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. But Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. I hate you to hell, man. I'm not going to forgive you. You might have people from families into which you get involved who will come after you. I want to warn you about Gundaism also. Out there, there are people, family members who will come and get you if you get involved in wrong relationships. It's happened within the realm of DCC. Has it not? With our young people? Has it not? Let's not bury our heads in the sand. There's been a lot of issues, even in our local church. Verse 23. He had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. Come, let's party while we shear the sheep. Absalom then also gets Amnon to go with him, and see how clever he is in his planning. Verse 24 to 27. Comes to the king, David, come, let your servants go with me. David says in verse 25, not everybody, because they'll be a burden to you. David himself would not go, but blessed him. And again, David is naive, because he got angry when he heard about it and he had forgotten. Verse 21. He had done nothing. He kind of must have had a senior moment. When Amnon in verse 26 says, if you're not coming, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And David says, why? And Absalom just urged him, and he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. 28 and 29. What does Absalom do? He commands his servants, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, let's get him sozzled. Let him get high. Let him enjoy himself. And then, when I say strike him, kill him. Do not fear. I've told you. Be courageous and valiant. And the servants of Absalom did so to Amnon, just as Absalom had commanded. Then all of the king's sons rose, and each mounted his mule and ran. This is bad. It's getting worse. David is told, Absalom has struck down all the king's son. See, Chinese whispers is not new. Were all the king's sons struck? Verse 30, no. But they told him not one is left. And David gets up and tears his clothes and lay on the ground, and he's mourning. And Jonadab, you remember Jonadab? He's the one who had advised Amnon. He's there. He says, no. Relax, King David. This had to happen from the time Amnon violated his sister Tamar. What a man Jonadab is, huh? He knew it all along, right? He knew it. And even knew it possibly when he advised Amnon in that wicked scheme. And now in verse 33, he has the audacity to tell the king, don't take the report to heart. Don't take it so seriously. Do you have people like that? Who, when the most evil is happening and it's just piling on, you know, the consequences are piling on, they say, take heart. Don't get so discouraged. Jonadab kind of friendship is something you should run away from. And what does Absalom do from verse 34? He runs away from King David. And what does Jonadab tell David? See, trust me. See, all your sons have come back. Why are you worried? It's only Amnon, no? And anyway, he should have died because he did wrong. And Absalom, you've lost two sons, but you've got all the rest. It's not that big a deal. Sin is always a big deal, right? Sin is always serious. And even when you are forgiven, consequences of sin is always serious. And you live with it. Verse 37 and to the end of that chapter, Absalom fled, went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. David loved Absalom and he mourned for him every day. 3 years went by. Verse 39, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since Amnon was dead. But he loved Absalom. What a mess. But thank God for Jesus. Have you messed up your life in the past? Thank God for Jesus. He cleanses your past. If you have seriously repented of your past, that is key, right? I mean, if you have been superficial in your repentance, then there cannot be forgiveness, because your superficial repentance doesn't lead to superficial forgiveness. Let's be clear about that. The forgiveness of Jesus is never superficial. It is always complete. Only for those who turn away, forsake your sin, and want to live lives pleasing to God. That's why Jesus died and rose again. That we might be able to face up to our sin and say, Lord, I have sinned grievously. That's why I recognize you had to die a grievous death. Your death was not superficial, Lord. It was to cover my terrible sin. Your terrible death is more than sufficient for the worst of my sin. Forgive me. Give me a new life and a new way of living. Cleanse my past. Even cleanse the memory of my past, so that I can live lives pleasing in your sight. And you know, you will live not a self-righteous life. You will live a humble life, because you will remember, like Jacob, that you have a limp. Limping, Jacob became Israel. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Are you new? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. That you don't hold our sin against us if we confess and admit our sin. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, help us not to keep messing up. Where we need help, Lord, help us to go for help, seek help, humble ourselves, seek help. Save our people here, even in this church, from the trap of their own emotions and infatuations. And keep us a pure and holy church. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.